18 months ago, I arrived at my 80th birthday. Although, if truth be told, I didn't actually arrive, it kind of snuck up on me. Since then, I have found myself reflecting on the many twists and turns in my life journey that have brought me to where I find myself today, and the realization that wherever I thought I was going in life, I have apparently arrived. I have arrived at the understanding that my life has not been a single unbroken journey, but a series of interlocking journeys: childhood, education, career, marriage, parenthood, grandparenthood, great-grandparenthood, and retirement. In addition, I believe that throughout my life there has been and still is a non-visible but ever-present spiritual reality accompanying me on my journey. In the words of the Jesuit scientist and theologian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. I grew up in the Dublin Liberties in a typical Irish Catholic working-class family. In the 1940s and 50s, the influence of the Catholic Church in Irish society was all pervasive and impinged upon every aspect of daily life. Conformity with the moral tenets of the Roman Catholic Church was the order of the day, even on some issues for non-Catholics, for example, divorce, contraception. From the establishment of the Irish Free State in 1922 up to the visit of Pope John Paul II in 1979, the Irish Catholic Church held a preeminent and indeed a dominant role in Irish society. Public displays and expressions of religious fervour and piety were everywhere. Marian grottos and other religious shrines were to be found in virtually every town and village. Novenas, triduums, parish retreats, and other devotional practices were regular occurrences. I can vividly recall the monster Corpus Christi processions that were held annually in the Liberties. Many houses had window shrines and celebratory buntings hung across the streets. It was a time when Irish presidents and Taoiseach knelt to kiss the rings of Catholic bishops. That was the religious environment of my youth. As a young man, I was attracted to the simplicity of the Franciscan way of life, and in 1965 I joined the Franciscan order. It was at a time when Catholic seminaries abounded throughout Ireland and were bursting at the seams. The Second Vatican Council had just concluded, and a whole new and exciting era beckoned for the Catholic Church in Ireland. Or did it? Slowly but surely, it became clear that apart from some superficial changes, for example, vernacular liturgy and a priest facing the congregation while celebrating Mass, there would be no fundamental change within the Catholic Church. However, in July 1968, a major religious occurrence took place when Pope Paul VI, against the advice of a commission of experts that he himself had established, decreed in an encyclical Humanae Vitae that there would be no change in the position of the Catholic Church on the issue of artificial birth control. That decision had a seismic impact on the everyday lives of ordinary practicing Catholics. And moreover, it became the trigger for a significant and ever-widening chasm between the Catholic Church and its flock. Millions of practicing Catholic couples ignored the papal decree, and for the first time in their lives, made their own personal decision on a major moral issue. Another sign of unfolding problems for the Catholic Church was the increasing number of men leaving the priesthood and the dramatic reduction in religious vocations. seminaries, which up to then had experienced extraordinary growth, were steadily emptying of seminarians, including myself, and the number of new entrants was reduced to a trickle. The visit of Pope John Paul II to Ireland in 1979 was heralded at the time as a triumph which would consolidate the preeminent position of the Catholic Church in Ireland well into the future. In fact, as we now know, it was the prelude to a dramatic decline in church attendance, compounded by a deluge of clerical abuse allegations, the consequences of which are still unfolding today. But that's another story. During my time with the Franciscans, I became very interested in the writings of the Jesuit priest and paleontologist Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. De Chardin had developed a new vision of human evolution, Christianity, and the cosmos. So advanced was his thinking that he was to spend almost his entire adult life under interdict from the Vatican, prohibited from preaching or lecturing in Catholic churches and academic institutions. His writings were not published during his lifetime, and then after his death in 1955, they were published by his academic friends to great international acclaim. I was particularly attracted to de Chardin's vision of the origin and purpose of human life. He said, "We are not the result of a single, long-past act of creation. We are participants in an ongoing process of creation." Unfortunately, this capacity for human beings to participate in the ongoing process of creation has also empowered humanity to engage in the most heinous acts of depravity and barbarity. We human beings have murdered billions of our own species. We are by far the most cruel, depraved, and vicious creature that has ever lived on this earth. From my Celtic studies, I became aware of and greatly interested in Celtic spirituality. I was drawn to the Celtic concept of the interwoven relationship between the natural world and the supernatural world. In the words of St. Columbanus, "All of life, all of nature, pulsates with the life force of a creation, and there is nowhere where the creator is not." I became increasingly attracted to the Celtic concept of the coexistence of this world with a non-visible but equally present other world. I also embraced the Celtic concept of thin places, that is, places where the veil between this world and the other world is very thin. When Jesus was asked where the kingdom of God was, he replied, "No one will say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." By the early 2000s, I had withdrawn from the Roman Catholic Church and began searching for some other spiritual home. And then, in 2008, I stumbled upon the Unitarian Church in St. Stephen's Green, and I was attracted to its core tenet of communal worship in a spirit of freedom, reason, and tolerance. Since then, I have found in the Unitarian Church a spiritual home where I can explore and develop my spirituality without having to conform to preordained rituals and dogmas. It is also a place where I can listen to, respect, and be enlightened by the diverse spiritual views of others. The past 50 years have seen a massive expansion of human consciousness and understanding. Human participation in the ongoing process of creation has progressed well beyond the physical to the intellectual. Education and travel have greatly expanded our knowledge of ourselves and our surroundings. Computers, the internet, and iPhones, for example, have brought us to a level of knowledge and understanding we could not conceive of just 50 years ago. And who can say what further developments lie ahead? Each of us here today is at a different place in our personal life journey. We are in the company of some 7 billion other human beings living on this earth in many diverse geographic, political, religious, and cultural settings. Indeed, as we will sing in the great Sabellian anthem following this address, other hearts in other lands are beating with hopes and dreams as true and high as mine. It is conservatively estimated that since the emergence of human life on this planet, some 140 billion people, over 12,000 successive generations, have lived and died on this earth. Each and every one of these 140 billion human beings faced the challenges of everyday life, however long or short, many in circumstances that would be regarded today as appalling. Indeed, even today, over 1 billion people live in truly subhuman conditions. Every generation has experienced joy, tragedy, grief, war, brutality, and injustice. In each generation, individuals have striven to understand the meaning and purpose of human life. Who are we? Where are we going? What is it all about? It has been said that we Unitarians do not know where we are spiritually because we do not subscribe to a common creed. In past times, people generally lived and died within the religious beliefs and social norms of the society into which they were born. While historically, social and religious conformity has been the norm, and most people have conformed to the status quo of their time, there were in every generation non-conformists and pioneers, whether in the field of geographic exploration, science or religion, who strove to attain a deeper understanding of the true meaning of things, often at a great price to themselves, indeed sometimes at the cost of their lives. These people had an insatiable thirst for deeper knowledge, understanding and truth. They are the true heroes of history. The fact that we Unitarians do not subscribe to a common creed does not give us an easy opt-out card, but confronts us with the challenge of exploring and deepening our own personal beliefs. It is the road less travelled. It is a very challenging and often lonely spiritual road. In the words of the Chardin, "We are not spiritual defenders. We are spiritual explorers in pursuit of a greater spiritual knowledge and understanding." Recently, I experienced a significant medical episode which prompted me to focus on what I really believe in regard to this life and the afterlife. This medical episode coincided with the launch of the James Webb Space Telescope. The Webb Telescope enables us humans to observe the cosmos to a depth and degree of clarity never possible before now. We now know that our planet Earth is but one of billions of planets in our galaxy, the Milky Way, and that the Milky Way is but one of billions of galaxies in the cosmos. The cosmos is vast and complex, and is still evolving and expanding. It is in an ongoing process of creation. If there is an overarching structure and order to it, it is well beyond our current level of human comprehension. We can but gaze in awesome wonder. Recently I read an interview with an astronaut who had spent time on the surface of the moon. He spoke of the endless panorama of planets and stars, and how by simply putting up his thumb, he could visually obliterate the Earth without any noticeable effect on the wider picture. The Chardin believed that humanity is actively participating in an ongoing process of becoming. That is, an ongoing process of growth in human consciousness and understanding. He believed that each generation has the potential capacity to learn from, build upon, and further advance the overall level of human knowledge and understanding of previous generations, until ultimately, in the fullness of time, humanity will reach the Omega point, where human and supernatural comprehension will coalesce, and the meaning of all things will become known. It is almost unbelievable to recall that just over 100 years ago, the director of the United States Patents Office, Charles Duell, recommended the closure of the U.S. Patents Office in a letter to President McKinley on the grounds that everything that can be invented has been invented. The enormous scientific and social advances of the past century in education, travel, medicine, telecommunications, space exploration, etc., all bear witness to the ongoing growth of human consciousness and comprehension, which continues each and every day despite Mr. Duell's prediction. In light of future as yet unknown developments, the only thing we can predict with absolute certainty is that humanity is participating in an ongoing process of becoming, and we have absolutely no idea what developments lie ahead. To quote from Desiderata, "Whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should." Or as Jesus put it, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Since my 80th birthday, I have been pondering on what do I really deep down believe. I am repeatedly drawn to a simple phrase expressed by the French philosopher Jacques Maritain. What is, is. Essentially, this means that regardless of what views or beliefs individuals or religious groups may hold about the meaning and purpose of human life and of the cosmos, there is a reality to everything, which exists in itself and which is not dependent on what any of us believe. What is, is. If we consider the spiritual beliefs of the many religions in the world, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, Judaism, Hinduism, Sikhism, etc., etc., they cannot all be correct. I find myself drawn more and more to Maritain's view that what is, is. And so, in the twilight of my life, after a lifetime of spiritual searching, I can visit my thin places, unencumbered by profound theological dogmas or convoluted philosophical ponderings, and simply rest, relax, and reflect, surrounded by nature, in the sure and certain knowledge that what is, is. I would like to conclude this address by reciting a verse by Jonathan Swift, which I say aloud every morning when I arise from my bed to the dawning realization that I am still here. This day, whate'er the fates decree, shall still be kept with joy by me. This day then, let us not be told that you are sick and I grown old, nor think of our approaching ills or talk of spectacles and pills. Tomorrow will be time enough to hear such mortifying stuff. Amen.